So welcome today. I am honored to be here with you. So first of all, I just kind of want to say that if you came expecting Clay Hill, clearly I am not Clay Hill, but I am from quarter three. So he had some things happen that he was not able to be here today, but he said actually it's a women's conference, so I think he would be a better fit. So my name is Stacy Norman, and I do work at quarter three. I am one of the counselors there, but I counsel in a very small role. Mostly I teach, I train new counselors coming in. I teach master's level counselors in university, and I also train interns and those, you know, people who are coming in and getting their license for counseling. And I do things like this, and I do continuing education trainings and stuff like that. And this is the part of the job that I love. While it is very much an honor to walk alongside people in the counseling office and, you know, see God work in their lives, it is also like a joy to be able to work alongside counselors and mentor them, because I feel like I can work with a caseload of 40, or I can train counselors who can work with many more. And so that's kind of where God has me, is in the training role now. So I'm just honored to be with you all today. And if it's okay with you all, I would like for us to start with prayer. Father, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, I magnify you, and I glorify you, and I praise your name. And God, I just lift up every lady in this room. God, it's a beautiful Saturday, and they could be anywhere, but they're here at this women's conference, and they're here in this workshop about suffering. And that tells me that they're here for a reason. They're hungry for you, they love you, or they're going through something in their lives, and they need a word from you. So, Father, I just invite your presence into this room, because your word says where two or three are gathered, you would be there in their midst. And, Father, I just pray that your presence would come and saturate this place. Lord, as we spend this time in your word, Father, I pray that you would encourage, you would build up, you would give us hope, you would just anoint us, Father. I pray that you would give us eyes to see what you are doing in our lives. I pray that you would help us walk paths of hope and faith and trust. And God, I just pray that your presence would be very sweet in here today. Lord, you know where everybody is. You know the path that we're on. And God, I just pray that you would be with us, because your word says you never leave us, you never forsake us. And I just give you praise for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I want to be really honest with you and let you know that I'm coming to you today from a place of suffering. And I don't know where you are in your life. You know, there are times that we are in seasons of suffering, and there are times that we come out of seasons of suffering, and we're in this happy, fulfilled, joyful season. And then there are times that we feel like something's coming, and maybe the Lord is trying to prepare us for a battle that we're not quite aware of just yet. And so, just to give you like a little personal testimony, I'm not going to go very deep or too far in, but around Christmas, actually it was the week after Christmas, before New Year's, the Lord started sharing with me that just to prepare. And I really didn't get a whole lot of stuff beyond that, just to prepare. And so I journal. I do prayer journals, because I feel like I can really connect to the Lord when I write. So I was writing in my prayer journal, and I really felt like he just put in my heart, don't be moved by what you see. Don't be moved by what you hear. Don't be moved by what you feel. Don't be moved by what the enemy says. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so this came to me after around, you know, Christmas. And, you know, immediately you get that like, oh, you know, what's coming? But I was like, no, Lord, you are preparing me for something. And so that tells me that you are with me. You're already there. You are already in my future. And so I can trust you with this. I can trust you with what is coming. And so, again, to be honest, you know, January came. It was very busy. I kind of forgot about it. And then 2 weeks ago, out of nowhere, it came. And it honestly kind of knocked me off my feet. And I was just like, Lord, this is it. This is what you were talking about right after Christmas. And I'll be okay because you are here with me. And so just know that my husband and I are in one of the hardest seasons we've ever fought. We are fighting for our youngest daughter. And we are believing the Lord to do work in her life. And everything around us says your prayers aren't working. But I know that God is faithful and he is true and his word works. And so I'm going to come to you today and share with you a little bit about suffering. So I don't know where you are in your life, but I know when we think about suffering, that's not something that we look forward to. It's not like we wake up and say, oh, yay, Lord, this is a great day to suffer. Like, what can we do today? So a lot of times when we suffer, we have these questions like, why me? What did I do to deserve this? I can't handle anymore. Has God forgotten me? How long? Why must we suffer? If God is good, why do bad things happen? Have you ever asked any of these? Or all of these? Yeah. That's normal for us. When we're in these seasons of suffering, we're like, Lord, what in the world? And then sometimes we even go to lengths, or maybe you don't do this, but maybe you do. But sometimes I even say, Lord, I have prayed, I attend church, I love you, I try to love people. I come to God with all of these works about why I should not be suffering, and what do we know about our works? They're as filthy rags, and they don't bring us righteousness, or they don't bring us glory. What does bring us glory is being covered in the blood of Jesus and going through seasons of suffering. So if you are in a season of suffering, I want you to know that we are not alone, okay? And I want to take you through several people in the Bible, and I will say that with this is kind of heavy in scripture, but I hope that I can make it like enlightening and engaging for you. So in Psalms 13, David cries out to the Lord. So we're not exactly sure when David wrote this psalm, but it's guessed by biblical historians that it was sometime during the time when he was running from Saul and that he was in a season of distress. And so Psalm 13, 1 and 2 says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He's asked the same things that we ask when we go into those seasons of suffering. Then we have Elijah. Elijah was a great man of God. He was a prophet. Miracles happened through him. And we find in 1 Kings 19 that he is afraid. So I'm going to read this first, and then we'll talk about where Elijah was during that season. It says, then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. So what? This comes immediately after Elijah had the biggest victory of his whole life. He had just called down fire from heaven. All the prophets of Baal had been made fun of because they prayed and danced and did all their things all day long while praying for their God to come and do the things that they wanted them to do, and nothing happened. But Elijah says a simple prayer, and fire from heaven comes down and consumes the sacrifice, and they know without a shadow of a doubt that that is the one true God. And then all 450 prophets of Baal die at the hand of David, or not the hand of David, the hand of Elijah. And so he's just had this huge victory. You think about if God made himself known,
He has this huge victory where he kills 450 prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to get him. And he gets afraid. And he runs from Jezebel and he's like, Lord, this is it. Just let me die. I'm no better than those who've come before me. So these are my thoughts about Elijah. Anytime we are busy and God is working in us and God is moving in us, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we get tired. And when we get tired, the enemy comes in and he starts telling us things. And I think that's where Elijah was. So if we know the story, you know, God tells Elijah, rest. So he sends ravens to feed him and he tells him to rest. Because that's what he needs. I think Elijah was tired. And when we get tired, sometimes those seasons of suffering are very, very difficult. I don't want to go too far yet because I want to talk about all the suffering and then we'll come back to what happened. So we're going to move on to Paul. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we hear from Paul, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. So when I think of the great men of the Bible, I think about David, Elijah, and Paul. And to see that in their seasons of suffering, they cried out to the Lord, and they felt distressed, and they felt hopeless, and they questioned God, gives me hope that I am not sinning by asking God, where are you? Like, how long are we going to be here? God, how are you moving? Do you see me? Do you remember my name? Do you remember that I exist? There's also women in the Bible that suffered. So first of all, we have the crippled woman in Luke 13:11. That verse says, behold, there was a woman who had a disabled spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Then we have Hannah. In 1 Samuel 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Then we have Hagar. Genesis 16:4b and 8 says, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with content on her mistress. And then skip into verse 8. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, I can never say that. Where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress. And then the woman with the issue of blood, and I think you just had a session about that, so I won't go too far into that. Mark 5:25-26, it says, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So what we see here are people are in years and seasons of long seasons of suffering, 18 years, year after year. The story with Hagar and the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. So these people suffered for years and years and years. And I know this does not sound like much hope. And so we're going to get there. We're going to get to the hope. We're going to get to some practical things that you can do in seasons of suffering. But I just want you to know that you are not alone. There are so many people that's gone ahead of us that have been in seasons of suffering and that have struggled. So, what does the Bible say about suffering? And so I'm going to be honest with you, these are some really familiar scriptures, and you probably already know what some of them are. And sometimes in seasons of suffering, these may even make you angry to think about those. But I think it's really important that we take a look at what this is, because like when we are suffering, it's really, really, really easy to look at the problems and the difficulty and the enemy working around us, and it's very hard to look beyond the suffering. It feels like we're drowning. Sometimes it feels like you're in these waves where it's over your head and you're trying not to drown. sometimes it feels like in your they're in the wilderness and you're lost, and it's like, which way do I go? I don't know what I'm, you know, I don't know where to go, what to do. Sometimes it may look like you're in a desert and that you're crying out to God, but you're hungry and you're thirsty and you're tired and there's no water, there's no refreshing. There's all kinds of things that it feels like when we're walking in seasons of suffering. And I believe that God has great plans for us in those seasons. So let's talk a little bit about what the Lord says. First of all, he tells us in James 1, 2 through 4 to count it all joy. So joy doesn't seem to align with seasons of suffering. And that's because a lot of times people equate joy with happiness. And happiness is that happy, uplifting feeling that we feel when the circumstances around us are pleasant. Joy is something that we feel when we are walking in the fruit of the Spirit, when we are walking alongside the Lord. So we can be in seasons of suffering and heartache and fear and doubt and still have the joy of the Lord. And it's really important that we have the joy of the Lord, because Scripture says that first, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So that joy gives us the strength that we need to get through this season. And it also says that in his presence is fullness of joy. So when we get into his presence and we sense, we get into his word and we find out what his word says, then as we're in his presence, we are strengthened. And so the suffering doesn't seem as overwhelming and as intimidating, because we realize it's not us. Just like I said earlier, Exodus 14:14 says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That we don't have to fight the battle. The Lord fights that for us. So count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness makes me want to take a deep breath and have peace, because steadfastness means steadiness, stability. So we're all women in this room, so you already probably know this, but the number one need for women is stability. And so when we can come to the Lord in all of these trials and see, Lord, I put my hope and my faith and my trust in you, that produces steadfastness. The suffering does that, because in the suffering, we see who God really is. We see that he is a deliverer. We see that he is a healer. We see that he is anointed to watch over his word to perform it. We see that he comforts us. We see that he is our helper. If everything was perfect, we wouldn't see those things, because truthfully, when everything is perfect in our lives, we're usually just kind of like running along, going with the motions, doing all the things. But when we have these hard seasons and we see, we say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. It's in those seasons that we see God as comforter and healer and deliverer and our freedom. So let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the Lord, most women, or a lot of women, are perfectionists. And that's not necessarily what that scripture means here. It doesn't like tell us that we have to be perfect. But what it is saying is that God is doing a complete, perfect work in us. We are not perfect, but his work in us is perfect. And so what he is doing, and he's growing us and helping us to see him as our true Savior, our true healer, our true friend, our true deliverer. Romans 5, 3 and 5, or 3 through 5, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. There we see that word joy, or rejoice again. So not only do we have joy, but we have to act on that joy. So this scripture takes us a little bit further. So we can have the joy of the Lord, but to rejoice means that, God, I worship you, and I love you, and I praise you, and I magnify your name, and it doesn't matter what the enemy says. The enemy is under my feet. Your word says that you have anointed me. Your word says that I am your beloved. Your word says that I am chosen. Your word says that I am the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. It doesn't matter what the enemy says, and it doesn't matter what it looks like around me. I know your word, and your word is truth, and your word is life, and your word sets me free. And that's what rejoice looks like. When we come to God, and we can be coming to God in tears, and we can be coming to God in weeping, and we can be coming to God in seasons of fasting and prayer, but that's what rejoicing looks like. It looks like worship. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, and so we know this. You know, we hear this all the time in sermons where pastors are teaching about these types of things. But hope, like when a person has hope, they have what they need to get through the end of the trial. And so one of the things that we train counselors to do very early in their program is when your clients come in that first session, a lot of times there are seasons of sadness, seasons of grief, seasons of overwhelming, you know, overwhelming fear or hurt or pain or sorrow. Our first job as counselors is to give people hope. Because if people have hope, then they can get through that season that they're in. And it seems weird that suffering would lead to hope, but it does. I would venture to say that most of you in here can say some of the most powerful lessons you've had from the Holy Spirit have been either in or right after a season of suffering. You know, because that's when we see God, that's when we know without a shadow of a doubt that God is real. He is the one true God, that he meets us where we are. He meets every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So it doesn't matter if we're in a storm, if we're in waves tossed to and fro over our head, or if we're walking through fire and feeling like we're going to be consumed. Every single one of these scriptures say that God is with us, and it's not going to overtake us. It's not going to overwhelm us. We're not going to be consumed. He is there. He is with us. And I think that is probably one of the most beautiful things about God, is knowing that he is not scared of the things that make us scared. He is not scared of a cancer diagnosis. He is not scared of hearing that a loved one has been in a horrible accident. He is not scared of divorce. He is not scared of infidelity. He is not scared of death. Those things make us scared sometimes. But he is not afraid of those. And so he comes alongside of us, and he holds us close, and he encourages us, and he lets us know that even though you're in these deep waters, even though you feel like you're drowning in the river, even though the fire seems like it's overwhelming you and consuming you and there is no way out, I am here. And I will get you through this. Then Psalm 34:17-19. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So sometimes we feel like, why me? Why is this happening? What's going on? I've prayed, I've believed, I've fasted, I've cried, I've tithed, I've served, I've worshipped, I've spoke the word, I've done all the things, But when we cry out, he delivers us from all of our troubles. And so it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. There is no, you know, the Lord gives us ample warning all throughout Scripture that there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be trial, there's going to be hard times. And I feel like that is the mercy and grace of God, because if we were just walking on this earth expecting everything to be perfect, and then all of a sudden we're just tossed in this storm, then, you know, like out of left field, we have no idea this was coming, then that's not, that's, to me, that feels hard and that feels cruel. And sometimes we look at suffering as cruelness. Sometimes we look at it as punishment. Sometimes we look at it as God is angry with us. Sometimes we look at it as God is punishing us. You know, and I don't want to, like, I will say that there are sins that we, if we commit certain sins, we have consequences for those. But I'm not talking about those that today. Today I'm talking about when you are walking in season of suffering and you feel like, Lord, I don't even understand, because, like, my heart has been toward you. That's the kind of suffering that we're talking about today. We're not talking about, like, the consequences for our sin, although I do believe that there is suffering that does come as consequences from our sin, and there's also suffering that comes as consequences of other people's sin. We live in a sinful, broken, fallen world, and that's the reason that we have suffering in the first place, is because of the original sin. But that's just my little caveat on that. So, to me, it is so compassionate of the Lord to say, this is going to happen. You're going to walk in distress. You're going to walk in difficulty. You're going to walk in seasons of affliction. You're going to walk in tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome those things. So for the Lord to let us know that these things are coming is His mercy and His compassion. And almost I feel like a battle call to say, prepare. Because you're going to go through this season, and I'm going to be with you in it. And you're going to come out of it victoriously. But before that season happens, prepare, which is exactly what He did for me in December. And I'm so thankful for that, because had He not, there's no way just 2 weeks ago, walking into this huge trial, would I be able to stand here today before you with a smile on my face and say that God is faithful and suffering. I would have been falling apart. And to be honest with you, last week I was falling apart. And I told Clay, I said, anybody that saw me this week, we need to give them free sessions, because I was just trying to get through, okay? And I have to trust that the Lord met with the clients, even in my difficulty. But I have been in the presence of the Lord, and I know that He is good, and that He is kind, and He is faithful, and He is long-suffering. And I am excited to see what the Lord is going to do, because I know that He is working. And in all of this, when I have been praying and writing in my journal about my daughter, He says, you can trust me with her. She is safe in my hands. But He also, I felt like He said, she's going to go through a hard season, but she's going to be okay, and you can trust me with her. And that's all I need. Do I want to see her go through a hard season? Absolutely not. Could I get afraid of what might happen in that season? Yes, I could. But the Lord has given me His word, and the Lord is faithful and His true, and His word is true. It will not return Him void, but it will accomplish what He sent it forth to deliver. So I trust in Him that even in this hard season that I never dreamed that I would be walking, God is right here with me, and I am at peace, and I am excited about what He is doing, because I would never get to see this had I not been in the place where I am right now. He's going to do something powerful in my family, and I might have missed it had I not been here. So I'm thankful that many are the afflictions of the righteous, because I know the Lord delivers me out of them all. And I'm righteous because of His blood. I'm not righteous because of anything I've said or done. I'm righteous because of the cross, and I'm so thankful for that. So then Romans 8:18, and this is where I really want to kind of get to. It says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so when we have that question, why me? Why am I suffering? Why is it so hard? Why is it so bleak right now? I think the answer to that is because I'm going to show you my glory. And His glory is so bright when we're coming out of a season of darkness. When I was on the way over here, I was just listening to some worship, and one of the songs they were talking about, it's kind of like free worship, you know, they were just kind of like singing along with the music, that kind of stuff. And one of the songs was talking about that the Lord's face is like the sun. And that just kind of resonated with me. I'm like, yes, it is like the sun. And his face shines bright in dark seasons. So even if you're in a dark season and you can't see the path ahead of you, knowing that Jesus is right there with you and his face is like the sun, it's bright and it's light, he's illuminating our path. We might not see anything beyond the next step, but he is right there illuminating that next step, and I'm thankful for that. So if you're in a season of suffering, then that means his glory is coming. And I don't know how long your season's going to be. I don't know if it's going to be 2 weeks, 2 years, 2 months, 22 years. I have no idea how long your season of suffering will be, but I do know for sure that there is glory at the end of it. And I'm excited to see about what that glorious thing is going to be. So I want to go back to all of these people that we just talked about and pick up where we left off in their season of distress and discouragement. So David, in that very same psalm, verses 5 and 6, says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So even though he's crying out to God and saying, "Why have you forgotten me? How long?" he quickly, by the end of this psalm, turns his face toward the Lord and says, basically, "Nevertheless, I trust you, Lord. Even in this dark season, I trust you, because you have dealt bountifully with me." So you know what David did? He remembered things that the Lord had already done for him. And that's important. We'll talk about that in a few minutes when I give you these practical things you can do in a season of suffering. But that is important, to remember what God has done for you in seasons before. Because God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did for the people in the Old Testament, he did for the people in the New Testament. He does for us today, because he never changes. His word is true. And we know, I guess I can go back and look at other seasons that were hard, and I didn't know how I was going to get through those. Because believe it or not, before I had this season that I'm in, there was another season that I thought was the biggest battle of my life. And it was. It was a very difficult, hard season. But I can see so much of the fruit of what the Lord did during that season. And when I go back and I think about that, that gives me hope. It encourages me. And so just a little plug for journaling here. That's an important thing. If you ever go to a counselor, probably they're going to say you need a journal. And one of the things about journaling, especially prayer journaling, is you can go back and you can look and see what the Lord has done in your life. And that's the only reason I journal. I don't journal my thoughts or feelings or anything like that. I journal my prayers. And sometimes my prayers are like David's, like, "Lord, do you still see me? Like, I'm still down here." Sometimes those are my prayers, but they're prayers. And like David, I try to turn them back, but nevertheless, I trust you. And so that's what David did. He had seen the bountifulness, if that's the word, the bounty, I guess, would be the more appropriate word. He had seen the goodness of the Lord and the abundance of the Lord. And so in that season when he was like, "Lord, are you still here? Do you remember me? Have you forgotten me?" he remembered what God had done in seasons past. Elijah. So when we last left Elijah, he was sitting under the broom tree, wishing that he could die, asking the Lord to take his life. And then the Lord sent an angel and told him to rest and gave him food. So he rested and he ate. Then we see, like, he did not eat again for 40 days. So the Lord, what he gave him in that season helped him for the next 40 days. It sustained him through the next 40 days. And so I don't know if this was like a fast that the Lord called him to was the reason that he didn't eat for 40 days, or if this was just the circumstances that he was in. But God prepared him for that, and he carried him all the way through. And we get to a point where Elijah is on a mountain, and the Lord calls him to the mountain. And this is where we pick up here, chapter 19, verses 3 and 4. And it says, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. And we know he did that because nobody can look on the presence of God and live. We learned that back in Exodus when Moses wanted to see the presence of the Lord. So he wrapped his face in a cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? The Lord showed up. So in that season, and we don't know how long it took him to get to that point. We don't know how long he stayed there resting. We do know there was 40 days after that. So it was at least 40 days. And we know more than that. We don't know how much more than 40 days. But then the Lord was there, and he's like, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so then what happens, you know, the rest of the story, is he tells Elijah to go back where he came from. So the very thing that he was afraid of, that he was running from, the Lord sent him back to that, and he had victory over it. And we know that Jezebel died just the way that the Lord said that she would die, and that he anointed Elisha to be the next prophet after him. And Elijah was swept away on a chariot of fire. So I don't think there's anything more glorious than being swept away on a chariot of fire to be taken, you know, to be taken to be in the presence of the Lord. Then Paul. So in that very same scripture we pick up with Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, the last part of verse 9, where it's where we stopped, and verse 10. So he's saying, you know, and there he was saying, like, we thought this was a death sentence. It was basically what he was saying. That season of suffering that they had just come out was a death sentence. And he says, but this is why. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So he shared that season of suffering and trial and difficulty with the Corinthians because he wanted them to know, yeah, we've been through it. And actually, we're still going through it because he said he will deliver us. He didn't say, you know, he said he delivered us from such a deadly peril, which was the thing that they struggled with in Asia. But he said he will deliver us. So that tells me that they still were not completely out of the woods yet. But they still believed that God was going to deliver. And they set their hope on him that he would deliver them again. So even in those seasons of suffering, Paul realized it's not because of, you know, the reason that we're going through this is so that we can rely on God. And we know that he's raised people from the dead. And if he can raise people from the dead, then he can do anything. Because I feel like that's probably one of the biggest miracles that's happened is people being raised from the dead. So let's go check on all women and see what happened to them. So the crippled woman, who had been, you know, had that disability for 18 years, verses 12 and 13 says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over to her and said, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Hannah, verses 17 and 20, it says, then Eli answered. This is after she was praying, and Eli came to her and said, you know, are you drunk? Because her lips were moving, but she was praying in her heart. And she's like, no, there's this, you know, I'm distressed. And so then Eli answers to her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. So we know that Hannah was barren, and we don't know how long she didn't have children. But God was faithful to give her a son when she, after years and years and years of torment by this other wife, she was faithful to come to the house of the Lord and make her petitions known to God, and he was faithful to show up. In Genesis 16, 10, and 11, we pick up Hagar. She was running away from Sarai. We're going to say it that way. And it says, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. So even in that moment of fear where she was running away from her mistress, is what she said in those earlier verses, the Lord met her. What I'm assuming is like a desert type wilderness place. I don't know. I'm not really good with geography. But in my brain, that's what it looks like. So he was there and said, because of your affliction, you know, you will bear a son because the Lord has seen you in that. And then the woman with the issue of blood. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Then a little bit later, you know, we know that Jesus, you know, said, wait a minute, who touched me? But the last thing he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And so one of the things that I think about with the woman with the issue of blood is she was, you know, ridiculed for a really long time. And I know y'all just had a session on this. I don't want to go, like, spend a whole lot of time on this. But she was ridiculed for a really long time. And she was just like, her faith was there. She's like, I know if I can just touch him, I'll be okay. I won't have to stop him. I can go on about my business, and I will be healed and made whole. And that's all I want, is just to be healed and made whole. He doesn't have to, like, stop what he's doing for me. But we know that Jesus did stop what he was doing for her. And the reason that I think that he did that, and I could be wrong, this is just my thoughts. I think he did that because he wanted his glory revealed. She could have easily said, God has healed me. I have been made whole. Thank you, Lord. This issue is over and done with, and her heart been satisfied. She was already used to being rejected and cast out. But the Lord did not want that life for her. He wanted complete restoration, complete deliverance. And so he comes along and he makes a big deal about it. And he's like, who touched me? Like, you know, what is going on? And I think he did that because he wanted to restore everything, not just her body, but her reputation. So that when people were walking out and they were seeing her, they were like, that's who the Lord healed. It wasn't like, you know, she's unclean, don't touch her. No more rejection, no more outcast. God restored her physically, but he also restored her emotionally. And I think that's the glory of God in her life. She could have experienced that glory of God personally, but he made a big deal in a huge crowd so that the whole crowd saw the glory of God working in her life. So, are you in a season of suffering? And my thoughts are, if you chose this workshop, possibly you are, or maybe you've just come out of a season of suffering, or maybe you're like, I'm not right now, but I know seasons of suffering come, and I just kind of want to prepare myself. I want to give you some little helpful hints. So if we know that the purpose of suffering is to lead us to see the glory of God, then I want to give you a few little tools to help you in the season. There's that scripture again. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So I took the word glory and wrote down some things, made an acronym out of it, for some things that we can do in this season of suffering to empower us. So the first one is to give thanks. Gratitude. One of the most powerful things you can do is have an attitude of gratitude in seasons of suffering. And sometimes that might be, thank you, Lord, that I've made it to see another day. Or sometimes it might be, thank you, Lord, for ice cream, you know, because ice cream really helps in seasons of suffering, you know. Or it could be, Lord, thank you for my sister in Christ who sent me this text today that encouraged me. Or it can be small things, very, very small things. But when we take our focus off of the suffering and put it onto the things that we're grateful for, that points us to God, and we start to see on what God is doing rather than focusing on the things that we feel like he is not doing. And so when we have that perspective shift and that mindset shift, we walk in a whole different level of expectation and hope and expectancy that the Lord is going to move and operate in our lives. So the most important thing we can do in suffering is give thanks to the Lord. And that's how I start off my prayers. That's how I start off in my journal. I'm like, Lord, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. You are the one true God. You are faithful, just like you were faithful to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Moses and Elijah and David and Paul. You are faithful to us today, and I give you praise. I worship you. I magnify you because there is none holy and worthy like you, Lord. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the fairest of 10,000, and you give me hope, and you give me peace, and you give me joy. And the more that I do that, the more encouraged I feel, because God inhabits the praises of his people. So when we lift him up in praise, then his presence consumes us. And we're consumed by his presence, the enemy flees, because the enemy doesn't like to be in the presence of the Lord. So give thanks. L is learn the word. We have got to know what Scripture says. That is our battle plan. And if we don't know what Scripture says, then we don't have a battle plan. It would be like us going to Iraq, like me going to Iraq today. Like, I have absolutely no idea what to do in that situation. Like, if you want a surefire defeat, send me into Iraq, because I don't know the battle plan. I have no idea. I'm not prepared. We're not going to send me into that battle. They're going to send people that are prepared, that know the strategic plans. And so when we know the strategic plans of the Lord, and we get that through studying his word, then when the enemy comes to us and tells us this lie that you're going to be defeated, we're like, no, because God says that I am victorious in him. Or he says, you know, you're alone, that nobody cares about you, nobody loves you. And you're like, no, because the Lord says that he will never leave me or forsake me. Or you know that your daughter is never going to walk in truth again. I'm like, no, because we have spoken the word over her. We have trained her up in the way that she should go, and she might, until her deathbed, walk away from the Lord. But I have a promise that the Lord is faithful, and he will watch over his word to perform it. So we've got to know what the word says, because when the enemy comes, he's relentless. And what he likes to do is take the word and twist it just a little bit, so that you think, well, that's the word, but it's not. And so we have to know the word so that when he comes and twists it, we recognize, no, that is not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And sometimes he does that by taking scriptures out of context. So, like, just be really careful that when you're studying scriptures and you find this word, like, read it in the context and make sure that's what scripture actually means. But I want to encourage you to get in your word and study. It comes alive in these seasons of suffering. And when it comes alive, then the Lord is like, okay. And that's what's happened to me over the last 2 weeks. I have seen things in the word that have, like, made me excited. And it makes me feel like, okay, I've got this. I can handle this. I am strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we've got this. Now, do I have it in my own strength? Absolutely not. In my own strength, I'm a mess. Like, on the floor crying and saying, why me? And God help, and all those kinds of things. But in him, in his strength, in the power of his might, then we've got this. So after we learn the word, we have to obey the word. And so what does the word tell us? Sometimes that means you have to take a stand in hard seasons. When it looks like all of the world says, well, this is okay, that's not a big deal. It's, you know, God still loves that person. Sometimes it means you taking a stand kind of by yourself, because this is what the word really says. And I can't stand over here because this does not align with scripture. This is a hard stand, and it breaks my heart to make this stand, but this is the stand I'm making because this is the stand that God says. And I know if I'm standing on his word, then his word changes things. My word does not. The world's word does not. But God's word does. So what does that look like? Does it mean maybe you need to come into a season of fasting? Maybe he's calling you to get up 30 minutes early to pray about the situation. Maybe he's telling you to forgive. Maybe he's telling you to, send a message or reach out to somebody. I don't know what it is that the Lord will tell you to do, but once you learn the word, obey the word, because his blessings come on obedience. And so if we go back to happiness that I talked about a little bit earlier, a lot of times when people come into counseling, we hear this: I just want to be happy, or I just want my children to be happy. And here's the thing, God has not called us to be happy, he's called us to be holy. Mm-hmm. However, if we do walk in holiness, then we walk in his blessings, which are abundance and fullness of joy. And so as a consequence of that, we have happiness. So we're not trying to make people happy. And sometimes we want to be happy when we want our way instead of the Lord's way. Especially if we know that those two things don't fully align. And so once you learn the word, obey the word, because in obedience, there are blessings and there are answers to prayer. Then remember his faithfulness. Like, when you can go back and see what the Lord has done, that is powerful. It is like, okay, I recognize, Lord, that you got me through this other season with my other daughter, and she loves you now, and she's actually fasting and praying with us in this season for my youngest daughter. And that is encouraging to me, because there was a season 5 years ago that we were in a similar place with her. And so I can say, Lord, you were faithful and you pulled her up out of the miry clay and you set her feet up on a rock. You called her home. And if you can do that for that daughter, then you can do that for this daughter too. And so going back and seeing the times, there have been seasons that my husband and I lost jobs. We were house parents at a boarding school in Savannah, and we lost our job 1 year, which meant we both lost our jobs. And so we moved back home, which for us is Douglas. And in that season, we lost our job in April, I believe, and we both got jobs immediately, but they started in August. And so from April to August, there was no job, but the Lord was faithful. Like, people would just pay us money, or people would just show up with groceries. Somebody paid our lot bill. I was worried our lots were going to be caught off, but the Lord was there. And so I seen in those 3 months that even when, I thought all hope was gone and how are we going to survive from here until the time that the job starts, God was faithful. And that gives me hope that if he was faithful then, and if he was faithful with my daughter, and he's been faithful in other seasons of my life, God hasn't changed. I said that a few minutes ago. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then he's going to be faithful in this season too. So remembering those times that God has showed up and worked in you before can really motivate you and encourage you to get through the suffering season that you're in currently. And then why is yield to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so sweet. He lives inside of us, and we can trust that the Holy Spirit is working. When we think about what the Scripture says about the Holy Spirit, he is our friend, he is our teacher, he is our comfort, he is our guide, he is our helper. All of those things that you need in a season of suffering, that's who the Holy Spirit is. And so in those seasons of suffering, when we yield to the Spirit, sometimes he says, this is cool. We have a community prayer service the first Saturday of the month. And so before I came here, I was at that community prayer service. And the Lord was just doing some things in me. And he took me to the Scripture, and he's talked about, this is my season of rest. And that just really encouraged me, because it feels like I'm in a season of battle. But then the Lord kind of encouraged me today and put on my heart that this is not a battle. Yes, it is a battle, but I'm fighting this battle. I'm calling you to a season of rest, which means you stop fighting and you put your hope and trust in me and let me fight the battle on your behalf. Yeah. And so that was so encouraging to me. And so, that might be why I'm like a little, I don't know. I'm I'm a little weird today because just today in the Word, the Lord showed me, like, this is my rest. And I'm like, okay, I can relax and let the Holy Spirit work. I don't have to fix this. I can't fix this even if I tried. I can relax and rest in Him, but I have to relax and rest in Him. And I have to realize, and you have to realize, most women are fixers. We feel like we have to fix things for our husbands, fix things for our children, fix things for our grandchildren, fix things for our best friends, and we cannot fix anything. We have to depend on God to fix things. So what He really wants in these seasons of suffering is for us to take a step back, take our hands off, and say, it's all yours, Lord. I'm just here. And when we're able to do that and rest in Him, then we see powerful things happen. So I want to end it with this one scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 14, 17 through 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, what we see is the suffering. What we see is the battle. What we see is the difficulty. What we see is the turmoil. But to the things that are unseen, that's God. That's the work that God's doing. That's the power of our prayers. That's ministering spirits working on our behalf that we can't see because we don't have eyes to see what's happening in the spiritual world. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary. They're going to change. This battle that you're in, it's only temporary. It's going to change. You're not going to be in that spot forever. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And so those things that God is doing on our behalf, they last forever. And so wherever you are in this season that you're in, know that He is working on your behalf. And whatever you can see with your natural eyes is temporary, but what God is doing is eternal. And it's doing a great work so that there is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So this light and temporary affliction is just that. It doesn't seem like it when we're in it. It doesn't seem light. It doesn't seem temporary, but it is. So I just want to encourage you today that if you are walking in a season of suffering, know that you're not there by yourself, that the Lord is good and He is kind and He is faithful and He is compassionate, and He will walk with you in it. And, you know, if you need prayer or you want me to agree with you or something or just want to chat with me, I'll be here for a few minutes. But other than that, that's what the Lord gave me. And so that's what I share with you. I hope you all have a wonderful day, a wonderful rest of your conference. And I will hopefully see you at some time in the future.